to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the glory of this psalm is so great. And Lord, it transcends our every ability to grasp it. And Lord, we pray this morning that You would take what is utterly and ultimately ungraspable, and Father, make us to understand it. Give us, even if it will be a hint and a glimmer of the glory that we see enfolded within the words of this psalm, which is for us and which is for the nations. And we pray, Lord, that it will prove to be for us here this morning by Your holy and powerful Spirit. Such a tremendous encouragement and motivation for us, Your people. Lord God, we call upon You this morning because You promise that You will feed us. And You promise that You will enlighten us. And You have promised that You will make us to walk in Your ways, Father. Now we call upon You to help us and help me. And we look to You, Father. We look to You. Help us, we pray. And bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one question that we rarely ask ourselves when we seek God's blessing is, why? Why do I want God's blessing in my life? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why do I want God's blessing? That's probably not a question that you ask yourself. I mean, when you come to this psalm, you read verse 1 and you say, or you hear these words, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, we don't say, why? Do we? We don't do that. Why? Why don't we say that? Because we intuitively know why we want to be blessed, don't we? We want God to bless us simply because we want to be blessed. Is that a fair observation? I mean, we don't ask why after we read verse 1. We know why. We want to be blessed. We want to know His mercy, don't we? We want to know His goodness to us in times of real difficulty, in times of real pain, in times of misery. We want to know what it is to be blessed by God, to have the abundance and success and prosperity of God poured out in our lives. We want to know what His face is shining upon us. We want to know, we want to see that face, as it were, smiling upon us. We want to know, we want to enter into and experience the favor of God. I mean, do we really need to ask why? What could be clearer? We know why we want God to bless us. We want to be blessed. That's clear to us. But maybe it's because it is so clear to us that the psalm itself is so surprising. Because the answer that the psalmist gives us for why we should seek God's blessing is probably not what we expect, is it? The psalmist here gives us two, I believe, far-reaching reasons why we should be seeking God's blessing. And they're surprising, and they're amazing, and they are for us this morning. And we're going to listen to the psalmist, we're going to listen to God, we're going to hear what those two far-reaching, glorious reasons are why we should say, God be merciful to us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us. The first is this, so that all the nations will know the salvation of God. So that all the nations will know the salvation of God. This past week I was listening to a radio interview. And the host was talking to an expert in the field of family law. And they were talking about this man who apparently has just come forward to claim what might be possibly the largest lottery winnings in Canadian history, but who has also subsequently left the country, is living somewhere down south where his ex-wives, his ex-families can't get the money. And the question that was asked by the host to this professional was, why with all this money, does he just give some of it? And his answer was shocking. He said that in his observation, in years of doing family law, that the more money there is, the less people are apt to part with it. And I sat there absolutely dumbfounded and shocked by the utter greed of what I was hearing. But then it struck me. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can be so similar to that. Because when you think about the blessings that God has showered upon us day by day through Jesus Christ, when you think about those, you would think that if there's anyone on the face of the earth who would be willing to share what we have, it would be us. And yet, when there's a lot on the table, we tend to share so little. And that's staggering, friends. That is staggering. I mean, when you think about the fact that God has spared you from hell, that God has spared you from the power of sin, that God has brought you to Himself through Jesus Christ and His Son, that God day by day lavishes, not sprinkles, but lavishes and pours His blessings upon you, you would think that we would be people who want to share this amazing gift with people. And yet, so why? The case is that we aren't. We aren't. But this is nothing new. This is not a new problem for the people of God. We know that God gave people the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and with honey. And God's purpose in putting Israel where He did was to be a light to the nations. The nations were to look at God's people and say, wow, you are a great nation. You have a great God. You've got great laws. We want to know about this God. We want to be part of you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. The nations would say, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it? They would look at Israel and go, wow, we want that. And that was God's purpose for Israel. But Israel became insular. Israel decided it would separate itself from the nations and not be what God designed them to be. We know from the story of Jonah, which sort of captures this mindset. God sends Jonah to the Ninevites, to the enemy. And Jonah runs. He bolts in the other direction. Why? Because later on, as he says and confesses, I fled because I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He ran because he was worried that God would show mercy to these people. And that's staggering. It's hard to understand how anyone with so much would be willing to share so little with those around him. But what's new? Really, what's new? I mean, how are we really that different from Jonah? With all that God's given us, and He's given us everything. I mean, He gave us His Son. It's staggering how slow we are to bring this message of hope and Jesus Christ to those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. You know, I think like Israel, we tend to think of God's blessings upon us as a kind of holding tank. We see ourselves as a holding tank for God's blessings. And we don't see ourselves as we should, as God wants us to, as a channel through which His blessing of salvation reaches the world. We want to personalize and privatize our salvation. We want it to be about me being forgiven, about me finding mercy, about me finding grace, all great things, but not the end for which God designed them. God's design is not for you to be a holding tank for blessing, but a channel through which His blessing of salvation reaches the world. That's how God set it up. That's His design. And I believe, friends, that to the extent that that's not happening, we're really failing to be Christians. We are really failing to be the church that God wants us to be. We are blessed to be a blessing. That's how it works. We are not blessed as a blessing in and of itself, as an end, but blessed to be a blessing. And I wonder why it is with the Church of Jesus Christ today that we are so horribly ineffective when it comes to the conversion of the nations. Why is it that we just don't seem to care? Andrew Murray captured it this way 100 years ago when he said, "As we seek to find out why with such millions of Christians, the real army of God that is fighting the host of darkness is so small, the only answer is a lack of heart. The enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing. And that is because there is so little enthusiasm for the King." You want to know why we're not more passionate about missions, about evangelism? It's because we're not passionate for Jesus Christ. That's the reason. That's the problem. And I'm not coming here this morning to guilt you into evangelism. I don't believe that guilt is a great motivator for evangelism. It makes slaves. It also, however, addresses a problem. And the problem, I think, the fundamental problem in our lives, in our culture, in our day, is that Christ is not prized right here as He should be. Because when Christ is prized, when He is prized, then we preach. And I believe that's why we need to go to verse 1 and pray these words: "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." In other words, "Lord, help me to see how great my salvation is in Jesus Christ. Help me to see what a great Savior He is for me. God, help me by His power to crush sin in my life so that I understand what Your salvation means, so that it's not just some technical word that I find in a book, in a theological textbook, but it really is something true and real and powerful. And Lord, give me the kind of faith that will take Your blessings into my life, a kind of faith that almost snaps so much as requires me to exercise it. Father, let me see the glory of Your Son as I have never seen Him before. Let me see how amazing Jesus is to me, to us, the church." Because I believe, friends, that when we do see Christ in this way, when we do see how great our Savior is, then we will be emboldened to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that the way? You look at young Christians, and you think of their evangelistic fervor and zeal. Why? Because Christ is new to them. Because Christ is everything to them. And somehow, some way along the way, we can get jaded in our Christian walk. And Christ isn't fresh to us. He's not beautiful to us as He once was. We've lost our first love for Christ. And we need to reclaim that. And that's why we have to go to verse 1 and say, "God bless us and God be merciful to us. And God, cause Your face to shine upon me. Help me to see You, Jesus. And to be enamored all over again. And to be amazed at Your beauty." I mean, this is what we've got to be begging and pleading before our God for the nations, so that they will see in us this great, great passion for Christ. And they will look at the salvation that we know. And they will say, what is that? That is a great thing. And I want that. And they will come. And they will embrace Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. Friends, here's a prayer that we've got to pray. God, be merciful to us. Bless us. And cause your face to shine upon us. Here's what we need to pray. Because when that's prayed, the nations will know the salvation of our God. But that's not all we're praying for here. That's not all we're seeking. Because the salvation of God is not God's ultimate goal in history. It's an important goal, but it's not God's ultimate goal. What is God's ultimate goal in history? His worship. That's what He's doing. God saved the people for Himself that they might worship Him. And as we read on, in verse 3, the psalmist bursts out, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Here what he's crying out for here. Here what he's praying. He's saying, God, I want You to save all the nations of this world. I want all the peoples to praise You. I want them all to be filled with joy as they draw near to You and worship You. This is the prayer. The prayer is, God, bless us that the nations might know Your salvation. And when they know that they might erupt into God-entranced, passionate worship. That's what we're praying for. That's the second reason why we want God to bless us. Ultimately, so that the nations will worship Jesus Christ. And all the nations will worship Him. That is God's goal in history. We know that. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, we read these words. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You get that? Why did He do it? Why did He save you? Why did He predestine you? Why did He predestine you unto the adoption of sons and daughters? Why? To the praise of His glory. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, here's what God's doing. Here's God's ultimate purpose in history. It is to save people, to save all the peoples of all the nations. Why? To worship Him. That's God's goal. That's what God's doing here. We know that. Just before Christ left the earth, what did He say to His disciples? Go into all the nations and make disciples? Is that what Christ said? Did Christ say, go into the nations and make disciples? No, He didn't. He said, go disciple the nations. And there's a big difference there. What Christ is saying is, I want you to go and not just make a handful of disciples. I want you literally to disciple entire nations. I want you to baptize these nations. I want you to disciple these nations. All the nations of the earth. That was Christ's commission to the church just before He ascended to the right hand of the Father and gave the Holy Spirit to accomplish that work. And it pains me to see an attitude in the Church of Jesus Christ today that does not believe, does not see in His Word that glorious end for the Church of Jesus Christ in history. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this, despite the gloomy notions of some, we cling to the belief that the Kingdom of Christ will embrace the whole habitable globe and that all flesh will see the salvation of God. For this glorious consummation, we agonize in prayer. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's agonizing in prayer. He's crying out to God, let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let all the nations be glad and sing for joy. One commentator I read this past week said, this is a great wish. This is a great wish. Friends, this is no wish. This is a prayer guided by the Holy Spirit that is based on God's guarantee and promise to save the entire world one day. And the psalm turns into a prophecy. Because look down at verse 4. Why should they worship King Jesus? It says, "For, because you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." Not judge them in the sense of condemnation, but judge them as king, as their king, as their sole monarch. What the psalmist is saying is a day will come when Christ will have dominion over all the nations, and all the nations will submit to his kingship. Everywhere. Will God bless us? Will God make us that vehicle of blessing to the nations? Yes, he will. It says right there, God, our own God, shall bless us. He will do this. God will work through his church, and he will disseminate the gospel through all the world until all the kingdoms of the world become the kingdom of God. God shall bless us, it says, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It's going to happen. It's unstoppable. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And his name will be hallowed. Right now, in every part of the world where his name is being cursed and sullied and brought down, it will one day be exalted and elevated and praised and honored. Everywhere around this world. All the ends of the earth, it says, shall fear him. You know, one of the great things about living in Toronto, one of the great things about ministering here in our city, is that we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to see God's promise right here realized in a local way. 120 different countries represented here, speaking 80 different languages. The United Nations calls us the most ethnically diverse city in the entire world. You want to go to the world? Come to Toronto. We've got all the world right here in our city. And I'm thinking, what a great opportunity for us to see this promise realized in our city. And it will happen. A day will come when this entire city is converted to Jesus Christ. It will happen. And it will happen because God says that all the ends of the earth will fear him. That at the very least means our city. That means at least Toronto. That means that at least our city will one day praise and worship and give homage to Jesus Christ. Will we be here? I don't know. It doesn't matter in one way. It will happen. You might say, Kieran, you're absolutely out of your mind. Can't you see the wickedness that is going on in our city? And I see it. But I don't live by newspapers. And I don't live by sight. I live by the promises of God. And God's word says that his salvation will one day cover the entire earth. And that's good enough for me. That's good enough for you. 10 years ago, God put an amazing burden on my heart, on Wendy's heart. It was to come to this city, not to plant a church, but to start a church planting movement, which we pray in part will one day culminate, eventuate in the salvation of this entire city. God put that burden on our hearts. We know that a day will come when everyone in this city, almost we pray, everyone in this city will say this. They won't need to say to their neighbor, know the Lord your God, for they will all know him. Jeremiah 31:34. Mosques and temples will be ruined, razed to the ground. and churches will be set up on their ruins. This will happen. Have no doubt about it. Martin Luther King once said this, "I have a dream." Well, I have a dream too. I have a glorious dream. I have an unrivaled dream. And my dream, which is really not so much a dream as it is a vision, one grounded upon the testimony of the Word of God, is this, that a day will come, my friends, when this world will be owned by Christ in totality, as will this city, Toronto. I have a dream which I want to share with you, that I want you to be part of. And I believe it's not just my dream, but God's dream through me for you, His people. A dream that works towards the salvation of this city. And I believe a day will come, my friends, whether it's in a few years or many years, maybe when we're gone, and people will look back at us and say, you know that dream that they had? Remember that dream? It's too bad that they couldn't be here to see that dream come to fruition. And there will be some, I believe, on that day who will have the insight to say, no, but they did see it. And they worked towards it. And that is why, right now, our entire city is erupting in worship to King Jesus. All the ends of the earth will fear Him. All the ends of the GTA will fear Him. You can count on that. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we call out to you this morning with this simple prayer. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Lord, help us, we pray, to know how great, how magnificent your salvation is. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to prize you above all else so that we will preach fearlessly your counsel, the full counsel of God. Lord God, we pray that Christ would be everything to us. Lord, that this would not be a prayer that we just simply pray but have no real interest in. Lord, we pray this as best we can. Asking, Lord, that if you will hear us in anything, that you will hear us in this. Oh God, bless us and be merciful to us and cause your face to shine upon us. Lord, help us to see Christ, your Son. Help us to be absolutely undone, enamored with His glory. And Father, may it be that His glory would be spread through us to the nations of this earth. To the end, Lord, that all the ends of the earth will fear you and worship you and bring homage to Jesus. Amen. Let's sing it. Psalm 66 to the 8th selection. Psalm 66A. 67A.